welcome Richie Ware back to this platform. Let's give him a real warm First Assembly welcome.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Appreciate you. Amen. Glad to be in front of you. I want to get to the thing. I did call Pastor. I said, Pastor, you got a theme or what's going on? So he told me, you know, like he said, feel or being filled or something like this. And I said, I can understand that because God's doing that daily. Now, I want to talk to you this evening is about the work of the Spirit. Now, I know I'm not going to hit you in the head with what, you know, about the infilling. I'm pretty sure you're pretty versed about the infilling, how God's Spirit comes upon you and what it does. But we're at a time where we need to use the Spirit for the fullness of what it is. Amen. I think our days are numbered of just playing with the Spirit. Sometimes I think playing with the Spirit is like you pass a ball back and forth and don't really comprehend all the things that the Spirit of God is supposed to be doing through us and in us. And hopefully after this teaching, you are going to be more sure about what you got when it's time for you to die. And I know we don't talk about the Spirit on this level at this point, but I want you to really focus and hear about it because it'll put a pep in your step when it's your day to come home, okay? And I'm going to prove to you what's on the other side by what's on this side, okay? Now, let me just go ahead and start reading at 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 20, and I'll probably read 20 to 21, I believe. And it says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to stop and you might say, well, that's a weird thing to start with, Pastor. Well, thank you. I like to do weird stuff. But I just want to tell you that he is the author of this. It's just like this. Like if you put a boat or a sailboat on there, it is the wind that carries that boat to where it needs to go, right? And the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. And we know that one thing we can know about the Spirit of God, I'm only going to give you like maybe three for the second time, but there's a bunch of them. So I'm just focusing on these three or four things here. It says that he is the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, because whatever man has wrote down, the Holy Spirit breathed into him because he can only bear witness of the one who sent him. So any spirit that would guide Paul or Peter or the Old Testament saints was that it was the Spirit of God came upon them and they were to write. When the Spirit of God wasn't upon Paul and it was just good teaching, he says, I speak to you as a man. I'm not speaking to you under the prophetic. I'm speaking to you as a man. Because when he tells you, don't marry, you know, he goes, I'm speaking to you as a man. Not as, because this is not ordained to God. I'm just saying, I don't want to divide my time between a wife and kids and God. Well, Paul don't sound like he was a marrying type anyway. He really don't. And of course, that is not a directive of God, because if it was a directive of God, then our species would cease to exist if no one married. So it wasn't a directive of God. Paul says, I speak to you as a man in ministry. And so there is a 3 Corinthians out there. It might be good teaching, but it wasn't inspired. What we're talking about is breathed in. Like I said, Billy Graham wrote some really good sermons, really good, but it's not the gospel. And so what is breathed on by the Holy Spirit is written, and it's the very, very breath of God. Because we know that when God breathed in man, he became a living what? Soul. He became a living man. Because that thing has power, has its creative being. So that we know that anybody who says they're not really into the Holy Spirit, I would ask him, how do you read the word? You know, we wouldn't raise that way. I don't believe in the Spirit moving like that, whatever. And I'm like, well, how do you read the word? And those people say, well, I believe the word of God is divinely inspired. So divinely inspired means it is supernaturally. Get there. And so that's the Spirit of God. But yet you don't. How does that work? And so we are dismissing the biggest parts of what God is doing. So we look at this. The Bible is inspired literally. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit, the 3rd person of the Trinity. I mean, I think it takes a little bit away calling the Spirit the secretary, but you know what I'm saying. There was someone always taking record about what God was doing, and that is the Spirit. So, now if you ain't talking to God and you want to know what he said, you can go to the secretary. You can go to the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is only going to repeat what God says. So that's the thing. But you know what? It's funny how we don't trust the Spirit of God. But that's for another verse that almost says. And it says, he is the deposit, he is the seal, he is earnest. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you this, and maybe this will enlighten you a little bit. It's the 2 Corinthians, 1st chapter, verse 21. 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verse 21 says, now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in your hearts as a guarantee. Now, listen, this is where I am on this one, okay? The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people. Do you guys see that up there? Okay. It's his seal and his guarantee. Everybody say seal and say guarantee. Okay. So you got a seal and you got a guarantee. And his guarantee is the claim on us as his very own. Okay. You accept God. You got the Holy Spirit. He comes in. He has sealed you. That's a promise. I said, yeah, I can accept that, Pastor. So what's your point? The gift of the Spirit to believers is a down payment on our heavenly inheritance. Look, when you go and you give money because you're going to buy a house, they call it earnest money. And it's a little bit of down payment that you're interested, you're going to do what you got to do. Because the Spirit is working. You have felt the Spirit working in your life. That is your proof of your down payment. Your first fruits of what lies on the other side. Okay, you don't get this in a minute. Listen, it is a down payment on your heavenly inheritance, which Christ has promised us and secured by the cross. So whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon me, I know that I know that I know I got a room in a mansion with my name on it. Because the Holy Spirit is the first fruit of the earnest money of the seal. He says, you know what? I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to make a covenant between you and me. It's going to be the blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to do you one better. To let you know that I'm good for it, I'm going to send you the Spirit. There's another reason why Jesus says, if I don't go, he cannot come. And I don't know, you've been to a funeral, you've been to whatever, and so this person is a believer. This person already has a down payment on their mansion. Come on. This person already, because if the Spirit of God is there, it is residing, it is within you. It is your first fruits, your first taste of glory. The Holy Spirit is your first taste of glory, your first taste of intimacy with God. It is a down payment that there's more where that came from. And yet we think, well, that's a really big deal. That's because you have not explored the whole totality of the Holy Spirit or what God does. We're so bent on the point of just, you know, okay, I speak in tongues or a little bit like this, but we're not digging deep. That's just the surface layers. You'd be more excited if you knew all the things that the Spirit has interceding for you, whatever, because it is a down payment that keeps on giving. And the thing about it is, we don't cash it in, we're not banking it, we're not doing anything else. We're letting the Spirit just rush over on us. And sometimes we sit here and get jealous, watch someone else's Spirit moving on them. Oh, look at Sister Judy, there she goes. Oh, that's her song. How you know that Sister Judy's on? Because she's doing it. She's leaning. That's her song. And then so you look at Sister Judy and you never know that you got the same anointing, you got the same tools in you, and it's the same down payment in you. It's the same Spirit that God is trying to fill you with. But unless you are curious and will explore what you already have, why are you in your neighbor's sandbox? See, your box over here is so, so full, and you haven't even touched it. It's like Christmas where you open up so many gifts and there's so much trash on the floor, you miss a gift. You ever have that? Look, Bert, that's your gift underneath your tree. There's one more. And it's like it's Christmas all over again. You got so much stuff you unwrapped and you leave it there. You don't think there's anything else there, but there's more there because you think something else there, that's for the preacher. That's for the worship leader. But it's not. It's for you. How do we get you to dig deeper into your box? It is your down payment. It is your promise that he's real, that he's coming, and he's going to receive you unto himself. You see, you're in a special place. Let me say this. You look in the Bible, it talks about how there should be 12,000 Jews from every tribe to make 144,000 that should evangelize the world during the end time. After you got the rapture, the church goes up. Do you know those saints that are living, that get saved during the end time part after the rapture is done? That's not the church. It's not the church. And you got the saints like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not the church. See, you're in a time where we're clothed and we're the church. If you look at Scripture, the church is commanded to live for Christ. You look after the rapture, those believers are commanded to die for Christ. And those ones who are the other people, they are the visitors at the wedding supper. God in the Old Testament was kind of married to them. Jesus is married to the church. Look, God was married to them. Jesus is married to the church, and everything was given to him as an inheritance to bring anew. And that down payment of the Holy Spirit is your dowry. That he is coming, and he is coming to get you. He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Listen, I'm not going to leave you without a chaperone. You got me? And so he's with you. He's following with you. He's bleeding with you because you know what? He has an invested interest because you belong to him. And I know this sounds crazy. I don't want to get forward, but he belongs to us. And the thing about it is, and during that time where the Jews are going to be converted and they're out witnessing and stuff like that, and it says all those people should die because of the cause of Christ. You're called to live because of the cause of Christ, because Christ died for you that you may live. Now, Christ is risen, and those at the time, they would die. That's why you hear people say, well, I'm going to wait until the last minute to get saved. No, brother, get in while you can. I'm sorry, get in while you can. I don't know the benefits of being a bride, but I know it's good. Oh, I know it's good, because a lot of people say, always a bridesmaid, never a bride. But I know that I know when you're the bride, the show's about you. It's your take, your like. You pick the food. You pick the venue. I want to be the bride. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I picked the music. I want to be the bride. And so I think God is calling us in the spirit. We are fast tracked to be a part of the bridegroom. So much so that either you can be a guest or you can be married to Jesus. And I think our souls long to be married to Christ. See, a lot of times you think like, we try to help people, and I help ministers and stuff like this, and a lot of things to ministers, it's they know what we mean, but we do say it incorrectly. Like, you need to be comfortable in your own skin. You're a better speaker if you're comfortable in your own skin. If you're out listening to your sheep, you can tell somebody's speaking and they're not comfortable with themselves. You see, you'd be comfortable in your own skin. But really, we're not supposed to be comfortable in this vessel. This vessel was made for us to outgrow it. That's why you got to get a new one. That's why God's going to give us a new one. Because I can't be comfortable when I'm not going to spend eternity in. See, I might as well have a pair of borrowed jeans on. You know, isn't it funny how you can borrow jeans? They may be your size, but they just ain't your fit. You're like, man, your thigh's bigger than mine or something. You know, and you look on it, and you look a couple times, it's the same size. Or you go on there, and other people be trying them on. I just think, like, somebody done ruined it. Got the booty mark in them and everything. You know, you're doing all, you can't get them right. Well, see, that's the same thing. God has something that is for you. For you. But the Latter-day Church, we need to be bold enough to go get what belongs to us. Excuse me. Where do you think you're going? I'm going to get what belongs to me. And they look at you crazy. Because you know why I look at you crazy? Because you're the only one in line who know what you want. Because we have other people say, excuse me. Well, where do you think you're going? Who do you think he is? Where are you going? I'm going to get what I need from Jesus right here. And people get mad. And the whole church gets mad. And you know why? Because you're the only one in line who knows what you want. Why did Martha get mad at Mary? And Mary didn't care. Mary was like, listen to Jesus. Mary, come here. Stir these mashed potatoes. Go ahead, Jesus. And then finally, Martha's like, ooh, something about to happen. She goes, I'm about to tell somebody. If you don't get in here, I'm going to tell him. I don't care. Martha goes, Jesus, tell Mary to come here in the kitchen. He says, Mary has picked the best part. See, we would think the best part is to serve, but the best part is to be at his feet. That's the best part. But some of us, we get confused thinking service is feet worship, but it's not. Service is something you do after you have been at the master's feet, not instead of. You get me? See, service is where I've been at the feet of the master, then I get up and I serve. But some people think you do either or. I'm either going to serve or you're going to lay at the altar. Look at her. Been at the altar for half an hour. You can't get nothing done that way. Oh my God, she's done more in that half an hour than you've done in the last 5 years. Look, she done got her past sanctified. She done figured out how to approach her son who's estranged. She done figured out how to teach and be with her husband. And all the time, why you ever talking about, you ain't getting nothing done. You get up, mascara run, going, girl, I'm straight now. Because it's not an either or thing. Amen. When you're at his feet. So we're looking at this and say, God, what is it that you want us to do? God says, I've given you everything in my spirit and in my word. He goes, I want someone who's just hungry enough to unpack it. Who would just unpack it all. Because what happens is you get distracted and you go to the next best thing because you said, okay, I'm pretty sure this is what Jesus would want me to do. I said, are you sure? Have you talked to him? So what do you mean? It's a good deed. Good deeds done unto themselves do not mean anything. Good deeds without Jesus aren't righteous. You know, there's a lot of charities out there that has nothing to do with God that feed a lot of people. Then you got some charities that are small, that don't feed a lot, but feed people, and they have done more. Amen. So, always say, check your motives. And the Spirit is a revealer, and He's a Spirit of truth. And this is what I got our church on last Sunday. Everybody was like, oh. But let me go to, stay in 2 Corinthians, but go to chapter 5, verse 5. It says, now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Okay, again, you have a guarantee of what God has for you. And one thing that I was telling us is that because of the Spirit in our hearts, we are able to understand truth, especially in spiritual matters, in a way that non-Christians can't. In fact, the truth of the Spirit reveals to us in foolishness to them, and they cannot understand it. But we have the mind of Christ in the person of His Spirit who is with us. So it's kind of hard. Sometimes you didn't even, have you ever felt foolish about explaining something? It makes total sense to you, whatever, and you start to explain, you're like, just forget it. Because, you know, right now, you're coming at me flesh. I'm going to see something spiritual to you. You're like, you don't understand. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. Oh, you hearing voices now? No, I ain't hearing voices. I'm just saying the Spirit. Oh, forget it. Because you get frustrated because you're trying to deal with flesh on a spiritual level. And you feel like you're moving in quicksand. So you have to back up. And you got to figure out, how do I get that flesh guard down from the person I'm speaking to and get that spiritualness up? And sometimes that's the primal reason why God has parables. So you can take something natural and explain something spiritual to somebody. And look for those whenever you can. I frustrate my kids to death. Got a parable for everything. As soon as I start doing it, and you know when you make it, because when you talk to your kids and you make sense, they don't say, Dad, that makes perfect sense. It's this. Boy, you know you made it in. You're like, oh, you're getting it now. You're like, you remember, you know, that's okay, Dad. I'm like, I got him. Because they don't want to give you the satisfaction of saying, that makes perfect sense. They just like, that means that they're checking their brain. Ain't nothing else up here. So I'm going to go ahead and take it. You know, but I know you can do that with them. And so I was telling him how, he says, it's our guarantee. And I told our church Sunday, I said, it says, well, he came, he gave us the Spirit of truth. We had a big screen like this. I said, Spirit of truth. Everybody read it. Giving us the Spirit of truth. I said, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Everybody's like, yeah. And I said, why do you guys think he's a liar? And everybody was like, oh, yeah, you know, you believe Jesus, Jehovah God is great, but that Holy Spirit, he kind of nutty. Listen, but they call him the Spirit of truth. How come when something supernatural happens, you always question it? But when the word is written out, you're like, that's what the word says. So that's what it means. That's what the word says. But let the Spirit move. I don't know. I think that was Gladys just fanning. That's what I feel. And we really don't treat him like a Spirit of truth. The reason why it's a Spirit of truth, that is a guarantee. That is the real. That is the down payment. If he is a Spirit of truth, what he has sealed you up for is true. It can't be moved. It can't be changed. That is the gospel. That is the word through the Spirit in you. But until you quit treating the Spirit like it's a 50-50 racehorse. Well, you know, spirits came in 50-50 right now, so I don't know. No, you listen to some shady people. Shady people 50-50. And it's hard. And even all ministers, we have to pull ourselves back from analogizing or giving more to the word that God has given us. Because when we give to people, for example, if God gave me a word for you, the only reason why God would give me a word for you is because you had the other piece. I don't need to hypothesize what the other piece is. You got it. Because it's a word for you. And see, if it's confirmation or something like this, you always have, that's why it says we prophesy and we look for the thing half lit because we don't know the whole thing. Because the other person God gives us to, you got the other piece. It doesn't make sense to me. If God said right now, fried chicken on Thursday, brother, I don't know what that means. I'd be like, chicken and bacon on Thursday. I don't need to say, well, maybe God's telling you to cook the chicken different. No, you were going to invite somebody over for dinner, and he's letting you know that, oh, that chicken dinner, someone getting saved. I just need to give the word. But we want the whole picture. So we go, what do you think that means? It's not my word. I just gave it. It's not my word. And I'll tell people, if I go any further, I'm just doing an educated guess best. Somebody asked me, I said, it could be a variety of things. I said, it could be this, could be that, but you need to search and see what God is asking for you to do. So we have to pull back. And when you learn to pull back, stronger words come. They do. More detrimental words come. As long as God knows that you're willing to give them, he's willing to give them. Amen? And you got to be willing to do that. And it's so fun, because sometimes me and God argue. I say, God, you know I love you, but you do not have to make me look like a fool. If I say that, I'm going to look like a fool. If you love me, you would make me look. He said, just lay hands on him. Just lay hands on him. That's why now I go to the altar. I don't care. You can come up with one leg. If God tells me to pray for your one leg and to grow another one, but you don't grow another one, I'm going to say, God, I'm showing you that I'm obedient. This man came in one leg. He left with one leg. So what does that mean? God goes, it wasn't for him. It was for you. And then I started looking at the time. And when Jesus went for Lazarus and stuff, he says, God, I don't want to show off, you know, Lazarus is fine. See, when Lazarus died, whoop, you understand, Lazarus was fine where he was. He was in a tomb. He ceased from labor. He ceased from work. He did not raise Lazarus for Lazarus' sake. Read the scripture. He said, Lord, I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to pray to Lazarus get up. But I want to pray so that they would know that the Son of Man has power over death. That was never done for Lazarus' benefit. And never was. And it was so that they could see that Lazarus was okay dead. He was okay alive. Lazarus was fine. He did not raise Lazarus from the dead because he got cheated out of something. He says, I want to show them the kind of power they're dealing with. And see, a lot of times, I'm one of those people now that I'm ready to pray. I pray for anybody. I pray for people, somebody like that. Now, I don't lay hands on people suddenly because the Bible says you don't lay hands on people suddenly. I usually try to ask. I said, brother, God's putting on me to pray. And I said, all right. And the reason why I ask that is because you have to know if you're dealing with a receiver or not. Laying hands on people suddenly means that you don't know if you're dealing with a receiver. You could be dealing with somebody who's not receiving anything, and all that does is it's going to vex your own spirit. When you pray for somebody and they're not a receiver, and you leave feeling worse, and you leave like, God, what is it? And you think like it, God goes, they weren't accepting, they weren't receiving. God knows about that. Ask him about what happened when he went home. He said he couldn't do very many miracles. Now listen, did Jesus cease to be the Son of God when he went home? Did his power cease? That shows there has to be a conduit, a two-way thing. He said, because they did not receive, he did not do as many miracles as he done in other places. Not because his power got lower, it's because they had no faith and they would not receive. Listen, do not underestimate the power of people not receiving. So I preached a sermon, somebody had an NIV Bible and it wasn't in there. They go, where was it in the Bible? I pointed to scripture, I said, well, it ain't in yours. It was this one key verse that was really important. And I can't remember the verse, but I told him where Jesus was going in, and he was going in to heal this girl. And he's telling her, well, you know, she's not dead, she's asleep. And that verse says that the people laughed at him. But what was left out of NIV was it said that Jesus put him out. Now, in NIV, it doesn't say that Jesus put him out. And I taught from that point, and that was my whole message, which she didn't get. And she came up, I said, she goes, it's not in mine. I said, well, here it is in this one. I said, they paraphrased, but it was a big point. So what it was, when those laugh means that they and that can spread, you have to put them out so the power can enter the room. See, faith and denial cannot occupy the same space. For me to have full faith, excuse me, you got to get out. You got to go out in the hallway. Sometimes when you're praying for somebody and all they want to say, oh my God, they're dead, and you're trying to raise them. Now, we can't be fighting here. Oh, my God, Peggy's dead. Jesus raised her. Oh, my God, Peggy's dead. Look, both of us can't be screaming at Jesus, one being dead and one being alive. So you got to leave the room so that it can be filled with my voice talking about come back. All right? A lot of times we want to show non-believers the power of God. No, let them stay so they can see this. That might be your detriment. See, what you need to do is allow them to see that person walk out. Because a lot of times, they're being cynical because it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scornful. So do not try to entertain the scornful because you ain't their court jester and you ain't their clown. So what you do is you take all the scornful people out and then you let them see on the other side them coming out healthy or them doing something like that. But don't think that you have to like, well, I want to see it. You don't see to believe, you believe and you see. And you tell them, look, I'm sorry, but I'm here to entertain you, and I'm not a vaudeville show, whatever like this. We're about to do some heavy anointing thing. And if you want them to leave, you tell them this. Look, we're about to cast out some spirits, and they're going to try to find a place to go. And if you really ain't right, you don't want to be. But they'll be like, excuse me. Because even though they don't believe, they don't want nothing jumping off on them. Okay? So I tell people, I said, look, I can't fight your unbelief and fight this demon at the same time. So this is what we're going to do. You're going to have to go ahead and just skate on out. And plus, that humbles you because you don't need an audience anyway. You don't need an audience. And so if you want, and I hate to say this, but if you want your law of averages go up when you pray, get the people out who aren't thinking the same direction. Because what you did is, here's a situation where you're fighting and you're standing on the word of God and you welcome a divided room. How are you going to be on one accord with someone who's not pushing or praying the same way? So you put them out so you can be on one accord, even if it's just you and the person who asks for prayer. Sometimes people call you in and they're in a hospital room and they're full of family. Sometimes you got to say, can I have a moment alone with your mom? Just one moment. Could y'all step out because we're about to do some. We could do the corporate prayer later, but could you step out just for a moment? And most families was like, yeah, he wants to spend time with the pastor. You know, let him step out just for a moment and just feel how the whole room just shifts. See, you have to know having this spirit is a guarantee of the move of God in your life. You might say, wonder if they don't get off their sick bed. A lot of people aren't meant to get up off a sick bed because everybody got to pass through this way. I don't care if I got off my sick bed 99 times. The 100th time is going to be it. God, like, look, I don't want to raise him up 99 times. He's 127 years old. Let him go home. You know? That's all right. You have not failed. Your purpose is not always to get people up. Your purpose is to make their passing sincere, clear, and peaceful. You know, before there was hospice, there was the church. You know, now we think, well, I won't go in there because he might not get up. You know what? Look, he got this wrinkled old body. His knees doesn't work. He got a hip that don't belong to him. Got somebody else's name on it. He got a bypass machine. He don't want to get up in that body. So what you want to do is you want to tell him, look, this is what you're about to see. This is what is about to happen. You got a guarantee because the Holy Spirit's in you. I went to one of my friends, and she had cancer. It was very, very aggressive cancer. And I brought one of my youth missionaries at the time with me. And he came, and he was playing guitar. And my wife came, and we sang to her. We all sat around and sang to her, and which they wouldn't let me sing because she was already sick. So I don't want to make it worse. So we came in there, and so I was leaning up over her, and she goes, Pastor, I want to know what's heaven going to be like and what's about to happen to me. And I went like, the room got quiet. I'm like, oh, we just going to go right there. I didn't have a chance to sit down or something like that, nothing like that. I said, oh, you're going to just start with the hard question. So I sat down, I put it up. I said, well, let me tell you. And that's what she wanted. She cut through the chase. She knew she was going to see Jesus soon. And she wanted to know. I said, the Bible clearly says it's a small step. It says to be absent from your body is to be in the presence of the Lord. It's a small step. You know who God is. You know, you got baptized. She was a beautiful woman in the Lord. I said, what you're going through now is just details. This is all details. He says, God has released your spirit. Your body just ain't realized it's time to give it up yet. Once your body releases, I think of the next day, and so she passed. We were able to play, do worship. It was a beautiful time. Her sisters and stuff got to see us worship with her. And when you worship with someone who's a day or so away, we did it with my mother. It was such a blessed. My mother passed. She's on the couch and she wanted to worship. So one of my other minister friends came and he brought a keyboard. And one of my other friends came and he played bass and stuff. And my wife came and we all just had worship in my front room of my mom's home. And we did her favorite songs and she was good. And she worshiped. She was okay, I'm good now. I need to go back to bed. And it wasn't too long that she died after that. And I said, you know, to give them worship. I had my, at my time, she still comes to our church. She's a immigrant from Germany. And she called, and her name is Lindy, but it's really Gerlinda. And she called me and Dennis, and he said, we need to go over to Oxford because she's coming around a bend. And she literally got hit by a Mack truck, her and her foster kid. And she fosters nothing but boys, but they're the real difficult ones. This winter time, she's fostering a girl. So me and Dennis go over to Oxford. And, you know, hospital said that, well, they told us that they had to cut the clothes off of her, so she needed a shirt. So we went over to Miami University and started buying those Miami shirts, whatever. So we came back and I said, where's Lindy? I didn't see Lindy. So she got hit head on. She was in the van, got hit head on with a truck. She hears my voice and she's laying back in the emergency room. Got blood on her arm, but blood on her. And she's laying back in the emergency room. and she hears my voice. And she says, oh, Pastor, please come, please come. She goes, come over here. She goes, I need to worship. She goes, oh, Pastor, I need to worship. And so we grabbed hands and we started praying. I couldn't say, God, I just want to thank you, God, for bringing her through. I want to thank you for this. And she was like, oh, Jesus, I just need to worship you. To let you know how much it was like a year later, she's in my office. And she goes, what is that? And she pulls that glass out of her arm that was still in her arm, this long, that was still in her arm. She's always been one that she came to service when we was in this little bitty room that was about this big. It was in a storefront. I remember she came to visit one New Year's Eve service we had and never left. Never left. And she's one of the strongest women I know. She's now lost both of her sons to drug addiction. One son was found in a hotel room overdose. And the other son, 5 or 6 years later, was found dead. And she's one of the most strong people because when those times come, those hard times come, she runs to worship. I said, Lindy, I don't know. And she's one of the biggest encouragers I got. People call her Brown Nose. Brown Nose the pastor. No, I love him. And she would always come and give me an encouraging word. If you came today, you'd probably pick her out. Because even at all that, she has Parkinson's, so she does this a little bit. And she comes up real slow and she says, Pastor, if no one's told you today, I love you and you're awesome. And she'll kiss him on her cheek. And she's even done that when my mom's alive and now my mom's gone. She makes sure that she always has an encouraging word for me. And I look at her, I said, Lindy, how you do it? She goes, I'm just fearfully and wonderfully made, Pastor. And she goes on and she just runs to worship. And even though she has Parkinson's now, you can see her at our church when worship comes up and say, this is our worship. You'll see Lindy and she'll come up just like this. And she'll stand while the band is singing and she'll just raise her hand. All during worship service. She's unpacked the box that has all the Holy Ghost gifts. She's unpacked the box. And where Lindy came from when she came on that New Year's Eve and never left. She says, oh, Pastor, so great. She goes, I used to sing in the choir of my Baptist church back home. We had a big choir. She just sang it. She goes, until I got God in no conviction, I was singing in the choir. I would come home and watch TV and smoke pot. So Lindy, she says, I did. Till God told me to throw at that dime bag. She said, Pastor, it was rough. And if I showed you, you would think she's nothing like it. She says, I sit there and just sit there and watch. She goes, I didn't know any better. I used to watch church service and just smoke pot. And she would tell you. I said, Lynn, you ain't going home. No, Pastor, I'm not. You know, and she would tell me, and it would crack me. Because there's so many people in the church of Jesus souls who just don't know. But once you get them to unpack that Holy Spirit box and step out into it, and what I want to try to tell you right now is, everybody in here, you got a couple layers you ain't even reached yet. Couple layers that you ain't even touched yet. We're having a conference, maybe in March, I got to see when we're going to do it. And I'm going to be teaching a section on dreams. We have Wade and Connie Urban who came, and they're going to do a conference in March. I think it's going to be on a weekend. And they asked me to do the section on dreams, but I'm going to be doing that. They deal with that, so I guess. But there's so much that we impact that God has for us that points us. We need to know sometimes, don't get crazy, sometimes a dream is just a dream. Sometimes you have some bad baloney. And other times, it's God. And you need to be able to know the difference. Don't be one of those freaky people like, I dreamed that I was coming the wrong way down on the interstate. What's that supposed to mean? It means you shouldn't be driving right now. That's what that means. Me, let your husband drive. And to know what God's really doing. So we have that coming up. But people are learning more and more. And that being Christian doesn't mean that you have to be nice to false things. Amen. And this is it. Do you know why we become lazy? We don't want to use discernment, so we just figure I'll be nice across the board. That's why you have so many shysters and so many people taking advantage of Christian people, because Christian people try to be like Switzerland or Norway. We don't want to do anything with like, no, instead of saying, dude, that's kind of, you know, we don't want to do that because we're supposed to be nice. But instead, God didn't call you to be nice, he called you to be anointed. He called you to be wise. He called you to have discernment, whatever. So sometimes you can go up and say, and I'll come up and I'll tell people, and I don't believe in downing ministries or downing somebody. I don't believe in that. But I'm like this. I'm like, right now, I'm telling you right now, you need to go into your prayer closet and you need to really, really pray about what that person just said to you, which you should be doing anyway. Yep. But I'm telling you right now that I know it wasn't for me, but I felt something, but it wasn't right. It doesn't mean that that person is an evil agent of the devil. It just means that person could be in the flesh. Because I'm not the same Christian I was 25 years ago. Hopefully I've matured and I've gotten better. And when you have somebody and they won't take a correction from you and they think they've already arrived, that's a person God has to deal with. You know, don't think that you have to bend someone back to Jesus. It's like, look, I can see right now that you're full of you right now. And you're not going to let anybody help you. But I'm not going to be a part of that. Okay? And I've gotten to that point in an age where the thirst of God's presence and his anointing is more important than if you're just so-called offended right here. The Bible says, woe to anybody. Everybody speaks good of them anyway. And that doesn't mean that person's a bad person. It means that you refuse to speak truth if it's going to ruffle feathers. But let me tell you, I have not found any truth that doesn't make somebody upset. Amen. Amen. Truth will make somebody upset because telling the truth means somebody's wrong. And the wrong person is usually upset that they're wrong. And listen, if you don't believe me, if you've ever been married, you've been there. That's just not right. Why? But like, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. But it doesn't matter. Yes, it matters. And you walk away like, so what? It ain't right. It's mine. If I want my TV upside down, I'll tip it upside down. My mom did this when she asked, you know, so I went up there and I was up in the kitchen. I went to the kitchen thing and I flipped on the sink. I'm like, Mom. I know. When you go to the sink and you turn on the sink, you turn that little lever like this. Well, my dad was at the sink. So you got to turn the lever back towards the wall because they're all backwards. I said, Mom, the sink. I know. Just let it go. But I told him, I said, it doesn't work. She goes, no, don't say nothing. That's the way he put it. That's what he wanted. I said, that's just ridiculous. I know. I know. Right now, the sink, the water go up, and it just magnet shut off. I said, Dad, I can bring the problem in to fix it. No, no, it's all right. No, it's not all right. You wash the dishes and you can't finish dishes because the water just shut off. This is his reason for keeping that way. Well, you know, comes in there and they do it and that's why I know where it is and stuff. You know what I'm saying? No, I don't. Backwards is wrong. But you leave it alone because he put it in there. He didn't want to mess with it. And I wonder how many things in my life do I got total backwards because I don't want to take the time to fix it. I manage it. So what he does is, he doesn't do dishes like everybody else. He manages it. So the thing about it is, when the water cuts off at break time, he's like, well, look, the water cut off. I'm going to sit down over here. Didn't want to finish some dishes anyway. Sit down right here and wash again. So you get like 3 days of dishes there. Says, Dad, those little dishes. I'll get to it. What's wrong? You know how the water cut out. That is not break time. That's not okay. But we do that. We give up our leadership to be managers. And managers is just managing what is already there that's not doing anything. But I look at this, I'm talking about, if we really want to be full of the Spirit, would you freak you out if I told you everybody here, if you're a believer, you're already full? The reason why you don't know that you're full of the Spirit is because you haven't looked at what the Spirit has given you. Never in Scripture can you find out where God says, I'm going to give him 10% Spirit. You can't find in Scripture, you know, I'm going to fill him up, but just not all the way. If God gives you something, he'll fill it up. Because God is a God of not just enough, he's a God of more than enough. So when God talks about Spirit, he's talking about overflow, right? So everybody in here, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you feel the Spirit. Now you may not be operating in it, but that's a whole other ballgame. But God wants you to be able to operate in it and function in it. Have you ever done anything to where you surprised you? You might say, it's been a long time, but where people say, man, I didn't know you had that in you. Oh, you were really forceful today. That was awesome. And you're like, do you know that could be your norm? That could be your norm. But you don't aim on it because you accept, that was a fluke. I was feeling good today. Had all my fiber. Released all that today, so I was a little bit light today, so I could do that. But not knowing that that could be your norm. Walking in Spirit and grace, that could be your norm. Ted was on today. He gave a word, and it was right on. And you're like, oh, praise God. God really used me. And God's like, I could do that every day. You could be on like that every day. Oh, no, I don't have enough degrees. God goes, I don't check degrees before I give my word. Amen. I don't do that. I don't have you send your resume before I give my word. Because if that was the case, Jesus' resume wouldn't have passed. Right. Remember this saying, could anything good ever come out of Nazareth? I'm telling you, God wants to do great things. But I'm telling you, and this is a little prophetic right here, so take this for what it is. God wants to fill what you have right now. But the things that he has given you to build what you need to build, you already have, but you have to unpack it. You really have to put your tool belts on spiritually. That's my best way to describe it. Suit up. Some of you are waiting to suit up with your anointing after they come. You have to suit up so they can come. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Go ahead. Don't be afraid. Suit up. What does that mean? You know, firefighters show up at a fire already suited up. They don't just run up to the fire talk about, ooh, that hot, let me go get my coat. Police officers show up on the scene with their guns. They don't say, oh, bad guy, wait right there. I go get my gun. Let me get my vest on. I'll be right. I'm going to get you. I'll be right back. No, you got to show up prepared. Go ahead. Put this thing on. Put this whole thing on. Don't wait. Some of you, something about to happen. Mm-hmm, something just about to happen. What are you going to do? I'm going to put this prayer shawl on. And I'm going to put this anointing oil on me as soon as I see something. All right, Thomas. No, you are what makes things happen. Okay, this is the last one. This is a freebie. You are what makes things happen. No, no, no. I'm waiting for the Spirit of God. Where's it at? So you are what makes things happen. Because you are the vessel that carries the Spirit of God. Unless you start to activate what's in you, ain't nothing going to happen. I tell you what, I've been out of my element. I've been doing 5 o'clock in the morning prayer. And it's just the way it sounds. Early. And we're getting ready to start up. I'm all about this. A night prayer, intercession prayer, which is going to start like 10 o'clock at night for those who want to come in. And those who come before their work, whatever that, 5 o'clock in the morning. Beautiful. Get in there. Church is quiet. People come and go as they want to. Holy Spirit's just, And it was one of the bishop's idea, because you knew it wasn't my idea, because God couldn't give me that idea, because that idea can't even penetrate my mind. You know what? I didn't know people was up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, had to drive across town, get to church. I saw another car. I about freaked out. I'm like, they don't go to our church. What they doing up? There's a lot of people out at 5 o'clock in the morning. So we did that, and we started praying, and we started interceding, and we hit the ground running. I'll tell you this. We have a thing. I said, I just want to say in this section who's visitor for the first time, and we usually normally get about 5 or 6 people who just come and visit. What's that? First Sunday. How many people visit? 35 new visitors. And they stayed. One woman came in. She came on Wednesday night. A Pentecostal lady. I was at the door. She said, look, Pastor, look, I got my family coming. I said, praise God. See, I got my niece. I got my nephew. I got this incoming, whatever. And I'm waiting for him. I said, okay, praise God. She goes, so I need to know when the kids go up to kids' church, where they need to go. I mean, she's on it. I said, well, let me go. My friend Lindy. I said, let me go get Lindy. She come up and talk to you. So Lindy talked to her, whatever. And so she was waiting for her family at the door. So she started greeting people at the door. On the first Sunday at our church, she came in Wednesday first Sunday. Come on in. She's waiting for a thing. Took up a whole row. Then we go over, and underneath the screen, a whole section, all new people. Just boom. So I said, well, who's here first time? And I'm like, oh, okay. About 35 of y'all. So okay, praise God. And then one little kid came out and says, Mom, I spoke to this little girl in a Sunday school class. He says, he did. He said, yeah. She says, hey, this is our new church. Most of them already joined now. And they came and they were in worship. And then the 35 people who kind of knew each other started talking to each other. It was so funny. None of them knew the other one was coming to our church. They were all looking for churches. And so they all showed up. And they go, I didn't know you was coming. And I said, hey, thanks for bringing your group to God. He goes, they're not my group. I didn't even know they were coming. And then one guy who came, his family's joined. He has an outreach ministry on Saturdays that does with drug addiction, and they feed people and stuff. And he goes, well, we'll join if you have us. I said, well, heck yeah. And most of them have joined, right? Awful gospel people, most of them joined, came, took up a whole block, said, well, okay, we here. I was like, sweet Jesus, look at this prayer thing going. You know what I'm saying? And that's what we were doing. It's like we came equipped, and I keep repeating, come expecting. And I told them, pretty soon y'all going to be able to get a seat, so y'all going to have to give up this idol worship of your seat. And then it was funny, because so I'm up here, and this is the stage, and they'll tell you, me and Dennis and the ministers will sit on this side right here. And I told everybody, I said, you know what? Y'all going to give this idol worship your seat. Amen. Came back next Sunday, people took my seat. I'm back there by the booth, and they go, well, you know, people in your seat. I said, they took my seat. He said, yeah. He said, people in your seat. Oh, well, I guess I'll stand by here by the sound booth. But you got to watch what you say, because they take your seat. But it was a really good, enlightening thing, because God trimmed us down, kind of like he did you guys, where we went down and people left. And they're not really bad people, whatever. They just need to be where they needed to be at. And I was like, oh, God, you know. He leaned us out to our fighting weight, right? But what we got in return were other ministers, teachers, evangelists, pastors. So everything we knew that he was going to take us to the next level that we needed to do, and I just need to be the kind of leader that trusted God. And he sent seasoned pastors. I got 3 right now because y'all stowed one. I got three former pastors underneath me with that kind of wisdom that have been all over the world. And we're making things happen and things are going. Listen to this, what God can do. I don't know how you guys do right here economically, but we've been hurting for a while a little bit economically where we are. And God has spoke to us and said there will be people who would move where we are and start up businesses because of church. It happens all the time when there's a big outpouring. People will pick up a move and find where God was and they'll start businesses. Okay? What's happened is between that time that God has shown me that, God has made me the head of economic development in our town, EDG. So now I'm the chairman of the EDG, which goes out and gets businesses that come into our city. And the biggest hospital next to us, I don't even know where Richmond is, Reed Moore Hospital, the CEO, he's on my board. The mayor, he's on my board. And I'm the head of the board over there. They came to me and goes, you want to be head of this board? I'm like, no, but is anybody else to do it? And they said, no. But I'm not going to travel the way they travel. Because that's EDG board. You know, they go to China, they go to different places to get business to come back to our saying. But what I do is I bring wisdom as far as scripture and prayer. And then the new mayor came in. He heard about our 5 o'clock morning prayer. The new chief of police and the new mayor. He says, will you bring your prayer group down and pray with us on our first day? So we went down to City Hall, prayed with the mayor, prayed with the police chief. Who else was in there? Assistant police chief and all of them and prayed. And now he's getting back with us and say, can we do this once a month, at least once a week? Amen. The superintendent of the schools, he's on my board. Two of my church members are on our school board. He's one of them. And I'm talking about when you activate, you go in there, now we can get the word. And people are asking. And I tell you, I was just stupid enough to say yes all the time. Like, God, why I got to do this? He goes, you said yes. I'm like, oh. And so we show up and I try to teach my people. Just say yes. Because I worry about it. I'm not qualified. And I have taught classes in our school system where our school system used to call my mom at a home talking about he ain't going to make it. Rich, he ain't going to make it. I don't know what he's going to do. And now they call me and say, hey, can you teach my class for me? Can you guys come in? And they ask me, can you do a leadership class? I said, yeah. I did a leadership class. It was 2 mayors ago, and they made sure that the city mayor, the city attorney, and other people came to my leadership class I taught. I'm coming around, I'm like, I don't want to let this off like I don't know nothing, but I don't tell nobody. So what I taught on was integrity and doing what it says you're going to do. And I went down to this 2 mayors ago. And when I found out that you can make an appointment with your mayor and talk to him about whatever, her, about what you want to talk about, right? Oh, shoot, they shouldn't have told me that. I said, something about to happen. So I made an appointment with the mayor. I said, you got it free, and you got about 45 minutes or something free on Tuesday. I'm like, he goes, yeah, come on down. I got something to talk to you about. It's okay. So I sit across from the mayor's desk, and it's my meeting, and I called the meeting, and he agreed to meet, and I had 35 minutes set aside for my meeting. So I put out a table, I put my Bible down, and I taught him about leadership. I read scriptures and talked to him about leadership for 35 minutes because it was my meeting. And I read him leadership scriptures. And I didn't talk down to him. I encouraged him. I said, I want to encourage you to be better than what you are. I want to encourage you to be great because you're in here because God thought you was able to handle it. And I went, blah, 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 blah. See, they don't know. See, I do stupid stuff like that. And I'm the kind of guy that grabs the waitress and says, do you really know him? And then when people say, yeah, I know Jesus, but who's teaching you about him? And I was able to yank this one girl back from the Jehovah Witnesses because she was open to the word and one tried to latch on to her. I witnessed to her and she was set to the Lord. And then when I came back, she was, I got this woman. She's really been working with me. And she read me some stuff. I'm like, she goes, no. I said, is that Jehovah's Witness? She goes, I don't know. The woman wouldn't tell her who she was. She goes, she told me to look up all the scriptures, look up all the stuff. I said, what does it say? Does it say JW at the bottom? She looked, yeah. Does it say Jehovah's Witness? She said, yeah. I'm like, no. And God had me do follow-up. She happened to be waiting on my same table that I was at because those are opportunities that God made happen. That God made happen. And this was there the first time when we first met her, left her a blessed tip because we wanted to bless her because everybody who's a waitress has a bad idea about Christian folks because we leave our tables messy. We let our kids crawl on anything because we think we're better because we don't think our people who are serving us are saved. Well, my sister, who worked in the food industry for years, and she was a Christian, and she was tired of getting treated like she didn't know who Jesus was because saved folks would come into the restaurant thinking that they didn't care. So I'm making a point to tell people, well, before I leave my table, I said, do I need to leave a tip or are you guys tipping? I don't mind leaving. I'll leave it. But I'm not going to be a part of a table that doesn't leave something. You see what I'm saying? I don't tip them based on who they are. I tip them based on who I am. You tip based on who you are. I don't tip based on their service. If God tipped me based on my service to him, sweet Jesus, I'd be in the hole. I'm like, Jesus, go on you. Meal's free. He goes, why do you keep paying a guy's meal? Because I'm so bad, I got to pay for his meal every time he come around. So two things happen. They do good service, they get rewarded, they appreciate you. When they have bad service and you still tip them, people know when they give you bad service. They do. But then they feel humbled because they feel grace and mercy. Because they know, man, I had so many tables going around, and I know I'm just like getting a tip because I wasn't able to get water back and forth, whatever like this. You know, and I'm still asking, you know, and I've had bad service. I had terrible service before. But I have never, ever not left a tip. And I'm not going to go around and say, if the service was better, you'd have done better. See Jesus. They ain't going to do that. And I go in there and I say, I know it must have been rough today. Because that's someone's daughter, someone's son, and they already got an idea of who they think we are. How far along would you be if you unpacked this whole box of who Jesus is? There's some mighty stuff in it. I just feel in my spirit right now, there's some mighty things that are left undone that are hinging in everybody's life in here. And once you unpack that, you're going to finish what you started. And I hate to call it projects because it's not projects, but there's certain things on your job, in your life, that you left hanging because you figured you weren't the right person to finish it. Or you left hanging because you figured, well, it doesn't really matter. It's okay. See, my dad, I love him. He's 84, and he's like one of these guys. When something breaks, it never crosses my dad's mind to fix it the right way. Never. Last thing. And if something breaks in your house, he's going to advise you how to do it the wrong way. He's like, you know, what you could do, you take one of the popsicle sticks, yeah, wood popsicle stick, you break that in half, and you take that tape and you wrap it around, whatever. And I said, well, I can just order a new one on Amazon. He goes, or you could do that. And I said, well, Dad, you got a little rush right here. What I do is I go down to the hardware store, I get some of that epoxy that you know, that you seal your tub with. So he figures that's good. So I put that epoxy around the window of my car. And it's all tacky, so water shouldn't get in. Or you could take it down and have the guy fix it at the shop. He goes, or you could do that. It never enters his mind to get the right piece. And he'll try to do something. He'll try to take things together, whatever. And my dad is the dad of broke stuff. He goes to Goodwill and buy electronics. Someone got that. You don't go to Goodwill and buy electronics. They broke. That's why they're there. They owe computers, they owe cameras. He has a file of cameras this far piled up behind him. Dad sure loves cameras. I said, quit giving them to him. He bought phones, old phones, whatever. I said, Dad, you don't even use the phones anymore. He goes, look at this camera. Look at this 35mm camera. I got this. Because, Dad, no one buys that kind of film no more. And that's why you're getting such a steal on him. Because it never enters his mind. I said, Dad, for all those cameras you got, you could buy one good camera. Went down Walmart, bought one good camera. Well, what's the fun in that? Well, see, for him, those are his little treasure hunts he thinks that he got from when he was a kid. And it doesn't matter. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't matter. He had a good time looking through everything to find that camera that he'll never use, that he can't find a part for. So he said, ooh, I found what nobody else was looking for. He'll bring me little photos. Here, I figured you could use this in your office. It's a day planner. But, Dad, I kind of use it on my phone now. But I figured you might use it. Dad, it's from 1996. Yeah, but that's paper. You can still write on it. Okay. So I got like four of them. And my secretary looks at me, he's like, I said, shut up. Shut up. And so I had a bag for my computer. He goes, I see you got a computer bag. Yeah, I got a computer bag and I like it. They got those at the Goodwill. Dad, I don't want a good one. I bought this one, it's a good one. Why does he bring me one home that's like this thick? Dad, they don't even make computers that thick anymore. He goes, but I figured you could put that in there and put a lot of other stuff in there. Dad, I don't want to carry a lot of stuff. Go ahead and take that, boy. You thought you bad? No. Thanks, Dad. So I got it in my thing. I said, fine, I tell him. I said, Dad, come Christmas. Do not. Do you know they have the nerve to sell gift cards to Goodwill? Do you know you can buy the whole store for $25? But I thought about taking the same things he got and taking them back and donating them. He'd just buy them again. He'd buy them again. So I got to figure out a way to throw them away on the side. But the thing about it is, a lot of times, do not waste your time on useless things, okay? And a lot of times we spend our time gathering things that don't work instead of using half the time on things that do work. Just because we can doesn't mean that we should. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to be here. I appreciate you guys. I'll turn it back over to the pastor at this time.
By God's grace, how many of you want God's grace to enable you to unpack the box that's got your name on it? Now, here's the important part. Richie has said it. I hope you caught it. Charlie's box is not mine. Ed's box is not Charlie's. Every one of us has a different box. All of us have unique giftings. A lot of times what happens is we try to be somebody else. You've heard me say it 100 times. If I spend all my time being somebody else, who's going to spend all their time being me? We got to find out who we are, utilize the gifts we have. But how many of you want God to help you to unpack that box? If it's you, we're going to close this way. Stand to your feet. If you want somehow, by God's grace, to unpack that box of His gifts, by His Spirit at work in you, as you proceed to the coming of the Lord, whatever we do is going to be by the Spirit. It's going to be His power enabling us. We can't give away what we don't have. So we want God to fill us, and then we want to unpack the gifts He's given to us so we can make a difference for somebody's life. Father, we come to the close tonight as only Your servant Richie could share these things with us. And Lord, You've got a box with our name on it, every one of us with unique things on the inside. And Father, we don't want to come to the end having not used the gifts that You placed in there for us to utilize. Not that we can be anybody else. We want to be ourselves, and yet at the same time, we want to utilize the things You've endowed for us. Help us, Holy Spirit, we ask You, to guide us and lead us and direct us so that those things that we have not yet accomplished for Your glory and honor, we would begin that. We pray, Holy Spirit, You'll trigger us through vision, through dream, through things we might hear, things we might see, things we might read, to suddenly be challenged in ways we've never been challenged before. We don't know all that's ahead politically, socially, financially, but we know that You're going to lead us, You're going to guide us, and You're going to empower us. We worship You. That somehow these giftings that You've given to us are going to make a great big difference in so many people's lives all around us. People we live near, people we carpool with, people we work with, people we rub shoulders with, people whose paths we cross, even people we've never met before. But somehow, some way, there's something they need that could be received from us. It was said of Joseph, Your servant, he was a fruitful bough. His branches extended over the wall. Lord, make us that fruitful, that not just on our property, but on cross properties, that people could partake of something that You've granted us that somehow could draw them near to the Savior. Father, we lift our hand in Your presence as we bring this service to a close tonight. Fill us as never before. Grant us fullness like we could never dream or imagine. And then challenge us in that to do what only You have called us to do. And we'll praise You and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Everyone shout hallelujah tonight.